We're going to continue in our study of the book of Colossians this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to just to raise your hand and let us get a Bible to you so that you can read along as we go through this. We're in Colossians. We are still in chapter 1. We'll finish that and get a little bit into chapter 2 this morning. Anybody else need a Bible? Just raise your hand. We're happy to get one to you. We have English, Spanish, German translations. Okay, I think we got everybody covered. Let's pray before we get started this morning. Father, we are so grateful for this time that we can come together as believers, many of us, although not all of us. But Lord, we ask that you would speak to us today through this service, through your word, by your spirit, in that amazing way that you do, as you speak to our hearts. And nobody else looking, nobody else listening. Lord, you're there. We pray that you would have your will and have your way with us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians. Still in chapter 1. Paul, as he writes the letters that we find in the New Testament, Colossians is one of these letters that Paul wrote. But as he writes these letters, he is dealing with a variety of issues, a variety of problems, a variety of heresies that were making their rounds through the various churches that had sprung up throughout the Roman Empire. And the same is true with this book of Colossians. Paul is speaking about talking to issues of, it's a little less defined for us in this book than it is in other books. But we believe that it is what he's talking to this church about are various Jewish legalistic practices that were taking place that were starting to find their way into the church. But also Greek philosophy. That was also a prominent point of attack on the church in the first century. Now, what's fascinating to me as I read this and as you read it, it should pop up with you as well, and that is that we are facing the very same things today. There's nothing different in the attacks that Satan has on the church. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. The only thing that's new is that Satan has a new generation to try his old tricks on. He hasn't changed anything. Paul is excited about what's happening in Colossae, in that church there. And his prayer for them was, and we looked at this last week, his prayer was that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that they would walk in a manner that was worthy of him, a manner that would be pleasing to him. This was his prayer for them. And that they would bear fruit, and that every good work that they did, and that they would grow in the knowledge of God. And guys, that's my prayer for us. That this very thing, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we would know what his will is for us. And that knowing his will would then move us into good works. Good works that would please him. That would make him proud of us as his children. That's my prayer for all of us. And then Paul begins to describe Jesus. And he describes his deity. He describes his eternality, that he is an eternal being, that he was the and is the creator of all things, and that he is the sustainer of all things. Describing Jesus in very clear terms to these Colossian Christians. He says that he is over all things, that he is the head of the church, that he has reconciled us to God, that we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and that he is in the process of making us holy, and he is going to present us to God the Father. An incredible, incredible passage that we looked at last week. He says that we are going to be presented holy and blameless before God. Isn't that awesome? Now guys, if you missed it, you know, if you kind of stumbled a bit in your preparations for Mother's Day today, just take your wife to 1 Corinthians and say, hey, look, I'm blameless. You know, you can't blame me for this. You know, I'm just trying to help you out, guys. So just, you know, bear with me. God is presenting us blameless. Jesus is presenting us blameless before God. Well, next, Paul is going to talk about his ministry, his calling, his role within the church. And basically, it's a messenger. He saw himself as someone who brought a message from God to all people. And he wants to instruct them in the fullness of this message, this thing that we are being taught. He says in verse 24, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, I'm not there yet. And you guys there? Anybody there? Rejoicing in your sufferings? I mean, and sufferings for other people. I don't even rejoice in my own sufferings, much less rejoicing in other people's sufferings. But Paul is there. He says that he is rejoicing in his sufferings for them. And he says, and this is the part where it gets interesting, I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. He throws this statement in there that is confusing in some ways. You may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, I thought Jesus paid it all. When he died on the cross, he says, it's finished, it's done, it's over with. He did. So what is Paul saying here? What is the point that Paul is making? Paul is not talking about Jesus' suffering for sin. He's talking about a different kind of affliction, a different kind of suffering. What is the affliction that he's talking about then? Well, even Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. He said to them that in this life, you will have trouble. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have problems. It's something that is not avoidable. In this life, you're going to have trouble. So Paul is talking about here, he's talking about the very natural affliction that comes from the world system against God's kingdom, against his bride, against his church. And that is something that we are going to experience in this life. We are going to have to deal with it. 1 Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, and I would encourage you to read that chapter because it is powerful. But in that chapter, he says that some of us even suffer according to God's will. That it is God's will for some of us to go through a time of suffering. And it also says there that the Spirit of glory rests upon us as we go through times of suffering. And Paul, he's happy to do this. He is happy to go through this suffering for the church body. How is that possible? How can we rejoice in suffering? Well, think about it. Every mom in this place knows how this works. 9 months of a growing weight on your body, that you bear that burden, that growing burden for 9 months. And then at the end of the 9 months, the birth comes. And there's the screaming and the yelling and the crying, and that's just the dad. You know, the mom's got it even worse. You know, she's going through a difficult, difficult time. But what's at the end of all of that? Joy. Great joy. Those of you who have kids, you know what I'm talking about. After that suffering, there is great joy. And Paul here, he is overjoyed to take part in this suffering, this very natural affliction that comes on us from the world. We're going to experience a degree of pressure in this life. It's something we just have to understand. We shouldn't be surprised by it. That's what Peter says in chapter 4. Don't be surprised by this. Don't be shocked by this. It's going to happen. It's a part of the program. It's something that we all need to go through. He says, don't be surprised, but rather rejoice. And Paul is rejoicing here. He's rejoicing in his sufferings because he knew that he was birthing something into this world through that difficulty, through those pains. Paul knew that through this suffering, the body would grow, that he was performing something for the church. And so Paul rejoices. Paul was happy to play his role. And remember, at this point, as he is writing this letter, where is Paul? We talked about this in the very first lesson, but he's in prison. He's in a jail cell. He's in Rome, shackled to guards. And he's talking about this, his suffering, and yet there is a joy that comes from the suffering. But Paul is playing his role as he writes this letter, as he suffers for the church there in that prison cell. What is your role in the body? What role are you playing in this thing we call the church, the body of Christ? Your part, your role, it may be working an assignment that feels less and less fulfilling as you go, as time passes. It may feel like a jail cell. You may be in a marriage that feels like a prison. You may be shackled to children that you just can't get away from. There are all kinds of prisons in this life and in this world. What is your role in it? And can you take joy in that? It's a challenge. A challenge for all of us. The Lord has you here for a reason. He has you where you are, and he has a purpose in it. And while there are times of suffering, we need to find the joy in it. Well, Paul was rejoicing. He was rejoicing in this suffering. And verse 25, he says, I have become its servant. He's talking about the church here. He is the slave of God, but he is the servant. And the word that he uses here is not the word doulos, which means slave. It is the word diakonos, which means a servant, somebody who is maybe a hired hand. But he is here by God's command to serve the church. He says, I have become its servant according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now, you got to understand the context or what's going on behind the scenes here. Paul uses these words here, mystery and revealed knowledge, because the false teachers of that day were also using these very same words. They were talking about mysteries and they were talking about knowledge that was revealed, but the false teachers were saying that there are mysteries out there, there is special knowledge, but I'm the only one who has it. And you got to come to me. You got to buy my book series. You got to buy my tape set. You got to pay me money to get the special knowledge that I have for you. And Paul is saying something completely different. He's saying, yeah, there are mysteries out there. And yeah, there is special knowledge to have. But it's been revealed to every believer. There are no special people in the kingdom of God who get special knowledge and special revelation, and that's just not the case. Paul says these mysteries are given to all of us. And he's going to go on to explain how that works in the rest of this chapter. These mysteries are not something that are given to a special few. They are something that is revealed to all of us. And next he's going to tell us what this mystery is. Are you ready? You ready for it? You sure? Wait for it. Wait. No, you don't have to wait for it. It's in verse 27. You can read it for yourself. It's right here. He tells us. Look, verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Now think about this. Think this whole thing through. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Jesus in you, Jesus living in you. The living God is in you, in Christ Jesus. Remember the context of this, what we talked about last week. Jesus being God, fully God, eternal, creator, sustainer, over everything, the head of the church. And all of that is in you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's powerful. That ought to wake us up, that ought to shake us up, that ought to change us fundamentally. You know, I'm amazed when I think about the fact that Jesus even came into this earth. That he left heaven to come into this cesspool. We live in a beautiful world, and I don't want to downgrade it too much, but there is a lot that is broken in this life. And he left heaven to come here for us. That's amazing to me. But what's even more amazing is that he came inside me. He came inside me. And you too. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, he has taken up residence inside you. That's amazing. Guys, when you sit alone and you read Scripture, you sit alone, you pray, you're not alone. You have the living God living in you. He's taken up residence within you. And we have this hope. We have this hope in us. Verse 28, he says, and we proclaim him. This is what we are to do because we have this present hope living within us. We need to proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength. Notice that. Striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. As this is our task. This is what we are to do. We are to proclaim Jesus to the world around us. To proclaim him as God. To proclaim him as creator and sustainer. And the one who gives life. The only one. The only one who can. And we are to warn and we are to teach others with this wisdom, the wisdom that is in us, in Jesus Christ, we are to warn and to teach others of this truth. The truth that we have been separated from God because of the sin that is in us, but through Jesus Christ we can know God again. He gives us the power to do that. God called Paul into this ministry. And notice, he says here that he is striving in this ministry. He's striving to do this. And I think this is always the case. You know, we have the joy of God's calling in us. But married with that is this striving that is very natural, a striving that we all have to go through. It's a striving that is unavoidable. It's a part of our calling. Striving is always there, but it's got to be in his strength. That's the key. You know, too often our striving is out of our flesh. You know, I got to figure this out. I got to make this happen. I got to huff and puff and blow this problem down in my own power, in my own strength. And Paul's saying, no, the key, the secret is in his strength. As we are connected to him, as we abide in him, he empowers us to deal with the things, the challenges, the problems that we face. And the way that happens is through prayer. So we seek him. So we get on our knees before him. Say, Lord, I've got this issue, I've got this problem, and I need you. I need you to provide. I need you to fill me. Paul is striving. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, we're going to continue on again. When these letters were written, Paul didn't write them chapter and verse. It was just a letter that went front to back. And so this just flows into chapter 2. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have," talking about his trials, his difficulties. "How great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person." He's writing to these Colossians. He's never been to Colossae. He doesn't know them personally, but he's writing to them. "And I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have all the riches assured, of assured understanding, and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ." Again, in Christ. We are in Christ. You know, Paul was kind of a hard charger in his life. In his early life, he was studying at the temple in Jerusalem. He studied under a guy by the name of Gamaliel, who is even studied today in Jewish traditions. A great writer, a great teacher in the nation of Israel. Paul studied under him, and we found writings by Gamaliel that talk about Paul, this guy that we read about in Scripture. And Gamaliel said of Paul, "The only problem that I have with this guy is that I can't keep him in books." Paul was a voracious reader. He would read everything that Gamaliel gave him and then come back and say, "You got more?" And Gamaliel was just, "I got nothing. I got no more for you, Paul." He couldn't keep this guy in books. He was passionate and he was feisty. And he was zealous for the faith. He was filled with fervor for the law of Moses and for his traditions. And because of that fact, man, he persecuted the church in the early days of his life. We read about that in the book of Acts. He persecuted people. He hauled people off to prison. He had people put to death. Even Stephen, we believe that he was there and voted for the execution of Stephen. And when Stephen was put to death, he was there holding the coats, giving approval to what was taking place there. Did Paul see the crucifixion? I think it's likely. I think it's likely that he did. Did he hear Jesus teach before he was crucified? I think that's likely also. I mean, Paul was not a shy, retiring wallflower of a guy. He would have been out there in the middle of things. And I believe that he was. I believe that he heard Jesus before the crucifixion, and I believe he was part of that whole process. He hated Jesus. He killed Christians, destroyed Christian families. He did all that he could to destroy this movement before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But still, God forgave him. God forgave him all of that and called him into the ministry and sent him out on the road to speak to people and to share with people the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says that God held him up as an example for all those who would say, "Well, I've been too bad. God wouldn't take me. God wouldn't accept me." Paul says, "I'm the example. I'm the one to show that he will take anybody. He will receive anyone. He will forgive any sin. He will overlook anything and call you to himself." God gave Paul a new life and set him free. Set him free from guilt, set him free from the bondage of sin. And this is what Paul so desperately wants for these people in Colossae. This kind of freedom. The freedom from all of the traditions, all of the trappings, all of the baggage of religion. He wanted them to know the freedom of just walking with God, with walking with Christ. He wants this for them. And there was so much junk, so much baggage, so much garbage being taught back then. Of all of the, you know, the mystical knowledge and the ethereal this, and you gotta know these certain things, and Paul says, no, it's not there. We are knit together. We are knit together in love, that he says. That's the thing that knits us together, not some special knowledge or wisdom or understanding. We are not knit together because we all agree that the Dallas Cowboys are the best team in the NFL. You may agree that they are. You may know that, I know that they are, but you may have a different opinion about that. But that is not the thing that knits us together. We're not knit together because we all believe that fishing is the greatest pastime, although some people really like it. The thing that knits us together is our love for each other. In fact, Jesus says to his disciples, says, this is the way that they will know you are my disciples, is based on your love for each other. It's not even the love for the world, although we should have a love for people who are lost. We should care about them, and we should be showing them the love and the grace and the mercy of God. But what Jesus says to us is that the way that the world knows that we are his disciples is because of the love that we have for each other. That's primary. How do we love each other? Are we willing to overlook things? Little quirks, little personality flaws, you know, are we willing to overlook those things and really love each other the way Christ loved us? A self-sacrificing kind of love. Verse 3, it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. Talking about Jesus still. All of the treasures of God are hidden in Christ. Follow the logic here. Where is Christ if you are a follower of Jesus? He's in you. And all of the wisdom, all of the knowledge of God is in him, which means it's in us. How do we find it? How do we chase after it? We need to be into him. We need to be into Christ, seeking after him, seeking to know him, seeking to follow him, to walk with him. That's what the Christian life is about. It is to follow Jesus Christ. If you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, it is found in this book, in that this book is the written representation of Jesus Christ. It's not just literature. This reveals to us a person. In the life of Christ and the teachings of God, we see Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to follow. God wants us to see this. He wants to show us these things. Verse 4, Paul says, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are in the strength of your faith in Christ. This is the reason that he's writing, is because he doesn't want them to be fooled. He doesn't want them to be deceived by these guys who have slick deliveries and polished methods of communicating junk. Says, I don't want you to be deceived by these guys. These guys who have all of, you know, the big hair and the $2,000 suits, they're on TV, you can't miss them, or maybe you should. They're not bringing anything real to the table. We have the same problem today. These people are here, they're all around us. They come and they say, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, Jesus is good, but you got to have this other thing. They're always trying to add something to Jesus, some book or some tape series, or You got to have Jesus and it's spiritual warfare. You know, we got to understand all of that. Or it's Jesus and the end times. Or it's Jesus and prosperity. You know, you can have it all. Jesus, a Mercedes, and a mansion on the beach. Man, you can have it all. It's heresy. Verse 6 and 7, we'll close with this today. We see the beginning of the solution. It goes on into verse 8 and through the rest of this chapter, and I would invite you to read ahead this week for our study next week. But verse 6, he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude." Now take note of verse 6. He says, as you have received Jesus, so walk in Him. Let me just ask you, how did you receive Jesus? Did you receive Him in knowledge? Did you sit down and take a course in college and come to faith in Jesus because of all the knowledge that you received? Did you come to faith in Jesus because of some special wisdom or intellect that you have the ability to think all of this through and understand? And no. If that's the way you came to Jesus, then you have not come to Him properly. The way we come to Jesus is by faith alone. Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3, he says, "After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh?" Are you going to figure all this out? Are you going to know this stuff? Are you going to be able to do this stuff in your physical body? No. As we received Christ, that is the way we are to walk with Him, by faith, in faith. He's going to present us holy and blameless. That's a faith issue. How's He going to do that? I don't get it. I look in the mirror, I look at my life, and I say, how on earth are you going to accomplish that? But by faith I receive it. Because He is God, and He is able to do. He's able to complete the work that He has begun in me. And in you too. Paul says to them, don't listen to these guys who are talking about all this special knowledge and special understanding, special wisdom and insight. He says, as you have received Christ, that's the way to walk in Him, by faith, by faith. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? Do you remember when you first received Him, how simple that was? How simple your walk was? You know, when I first got saved, I didn't know anything. You know, all I knew was that Jesus had come into my life. He'd come into my heart. He'd saved me. I had no idea that Calvin had 5 points. You know, I had no clue about that. If somebody had told me that Calvin had 5 points, I would have thought there was something to do with a hairdo. You know, the spike things with the 5 points on his head. I had no idea. We come to faith. We come to Jesus by faith and by faith alone. That's our life. That's our walk, guys, by faith. I want you guys to stand with me. We'll have the worship team come up and close us today. You know, when Jesus called His disciples, he said to them, "Follow Me." And for some of them, it meant leaving a job, leaving their livelihood. For others, it meant giving up their life. They would give their life in service to God. Jesus calls us to follow Him because He is in us. We have Jesus Christ, the living God, living within us, and He calls us to follow Him. You know, in the church today, we have... I mean, we're 2,000 years later. You know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus called these guys, "Come follow Me," and they followed Him. And over the last 2,000 years, we have taken that idea of following Jesus and we have refined it into religious speak and terms and phrases and calculations that have really robbed the gospel of the power that is there. And the consequence of this is that in many churches today, many churches are filled with people who call themselves Christians but who are not following Christ. Are you a Christ follower? That's the question. We live in a culture that's been Christianized. You know, we think that we are Christians because we grew up in a Christian home or because we go or are a citizen of a nation that is called a Christian nation. And, well, I guess I must be. No. None of that is true. We have to make a conscious decision to follow Christ. And that's the question that we all need to ask ourselves. Am I a Christ follower? Have I made that commitment to follow Him? And that's the challenge I want to leave with you on this Mother's Day. Hope you have a great time, great lunch, a lot of good food out there. I'm on my way to Paris, so try to top that. But think about that. Am I a Christ follower? Am I following Him? Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You for the work that You are doing, Lord, the work that You desire to do. We pray that You would give us open hearts and open ears to hear Your word, to hear from You. Lord, allow us to be obedient to Your word, to Your voice. Help us to respond. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.